That's a great song. I'm just not sure if we live it all that often. I was challenged just this week on the snow day that we had. I was playing Monopoly with some kids that stayed home from school. My second cousin's son, that's out where I live up in Lincoln. It's a pretty extensive tree that I come from, the lineage. But he was over playing Monopoly, and I had this kid on the ropes. I had the hotels on the orange property, houses on the purple. And we had the speed die, and I won't get into the details, but the speed die makes the game go fast. But it turned out it brought me into a game of the Twilight Zone because the speed die allowed my second cousin, once removed, to go collect $200 and then bypass all my properties and go to the green properties. I won't explain all of it, but it just kept happening over and over and over. And there my hotel sat, and he never lost any money. He only gained money, and I ended up losing the game. And I just, like, if only this song were in the back of my head, have thine own way, Lord, have mine. Like, I really didn't communicate love and grace to my second cousin once removed. Poor Eric. He's an eighth grader. And like, as a 42-year-old, I probably should have shown a little bit more grace, but literally it took me about 15 minutes to get under composure. Like, I was arguing, you know, like, you didn't really earn that. It was just a weird, the planet is off. Something's wrong. Anyway, we went to a hockey game together last night, so I think he's over it. Like, he's not afraid of me, but have thine own way, Lord, even during Monopoly. I'm looking around, and there's a few faces that are unfamiliar, and so that's a great thing, but that means that you probably don't even know me or my story. So I am a child of this community, this church, just up the hills where I grew up on Woodman Hill. And about age 5 or 6, my mom started coming here to church. She was a divorced mom, 3 boys at home, and I don't know how she ended up here. Maybe one of you knows the story, if you're old enough, how my mom ended up here. I don't know, but we did. And I ended up going to the Christian school, which was in the building here. And so I spent all of my elementary years in this church with many of the families that are here and some that are not. And I am so grateful for the time that I had here in the forming that it had on my life. And I am in ministry now. Like, you know, I'm a pastor, but like, I'm not sure if that was always an indicator of my life when I was here. Like, I got the board twice. I can remember it if you don't know. The board was, Linda's laughing, that I don't think they allow the board anymore, but they did when I was here. And it was, you know, turn, bend over, don't look back. And anyway, like, so I wasn't the best student when it came to the Christian school. And when I got I went to Virgens in 7th grade, and then my mom remarried, and I ended up going to Mount Abe. And I was not the perfect kid there. In fact, I even was talking to a friend at the basketball game a couple of nights ago, and he was like, you know, you always kind of knew where you were going, didn't you? And it struck me because, one, he noticed that the Lord had a call on my life, but at the same time, he knew who I was at times when I wasn't allowing the Lord to have his own way. And I chuckled a little bit. I said, yeah, you know, I kind of did, but like, let's not forget, like, I was sneaking out of the house, like, those times, right? Like, there were shared memories of Todd not being, like, spot on. But I am so grateful for God's gracious way in my life that what I believe started in this church, a call on my life, to pursue his word, to go to Bible college, to pursue a degree, and then to spend as many hours a week I can in service to the kingdom. Like, I believe that started here. So we could go home after this, so listen up. You may just leave, that's fine. Do not grow weary in doing good, Scripture says. And I want you to know, as a people, like, the kids in this church, and maybe there's a scenario like my family where there's somebody here, maybe they're not here this Sunday, but you know that they've been in and out of the building at times. Please don't underestimate the power that you can have as a church, the power that you can have as a family unit, inviting a kid over for lunch or to play at the farm or to play Monopoly even, if you dare. But I am so grateful for this church. I'll not ever stop talking about that whenever I'm here. And if you've been here and have heard this story 7 times, I apologize, but it really means a lot to me. And I don't want you to forget that, and I also don't want you to miss the next kid or the next family that you'll have an impact on. Amen. All right, so the scripture that says Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20, I am going to spare you. We're not going to read it all the way through, and then I'm going to talk. I think I'm going to like talk and read at the same time, if that makes. That's a funny sentence. If we could strike that off the recording, that would be great. Mark chapter 5. Matthew, Mark chapter 5. I will read this through, verse 19. And he did not permit him, Jesus did not permit this man, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." I think one of the most important event that has ever happened is, I mean, ever from the creation of the world, the most important thing that's ever happened is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had come into the world. And so I think the most important thing that you and I could ever learn or any church could keep clear in its vision is why Christ came. Well, the Bible is unmistakably clear, and I've just got a few verses that I'll read to you. Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. 1 Timothy 1, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Mark 10, the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Romans 15, Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You see, in Mark 5, when we get there, you're going to realize what Jesus did for this man was leading to a point that he would go back home and tell people about God's mercy. Christ coming into the world was all about God's mercy on you and me. So the purpose of Christ coming is that the peoples of the earth might glorify God for his mercy. So as we go into this context, always when we do like a devotion or a quiet time, right now I'm reading through the book of Acts in the month of February. It's easy to remember because there's 28 chapters in Acts and there's 28 days in February. I like keeping things simple. As we read a chapter in Acts, first question always, what is God saying? Second question, what does that mean to you? Those are two great questions. If you ever read a verse or a chapter, ask those two questions. What is God saying? And what does that mean for your life? What is your context? So as we go to Mark chapter 5, I want you to know that my context right now, I already mentioned that I'm the interim pastor at First Baptist in Bristol. It's a small congregation, and I'm happy to serve there. But my drive, my main focus is adolescents in Addison County. And I work with an organization called Young Life. And our motto is introducing adolescents to Jesus Christ and helping them to grow in their faith. And when we say adolescents, we mean every kid. When we sit down to cast a vision, when we sit down to make a plan, we start by saying, okay, when we say every kid, what do we mean? And we start listing the kids down. We're talking about the athletic kids. We're talking about the kids that are 4.0, always studying kids. We're talking about the kids who don't really care about athletics or sports. They're just partying, and that's what they're doing. We're talking about the kids that are introverts. They're not really engaging with anybody. They walk through the halls, and their heads are down, and they abstain from the world and everybody in it. And we're even talking about the homeschooled kids, which is a funny one because you thought I was just thinking about kids at the high school. But there are adolescents that aren't even in the high school. There are adolescents that are in private schools. They're homeschooled. So when our context is every kid. And we think in those terms. How do we let every kid know they're invited? How do we get ourselves in a position to even have a conversation with every kid? Wait, no, back up. How do we get ourselves in a position to even know every kid's name? Then maybe we could have a conversation with them. Every kid, it's tough. Because kids are coming from all sorts of different situations. And in Mark chapter 5, we have a story. I picked one out this morning that would illustrate Jesus thinking in this context, the context that I try to think in, and I think you should be thinking in as well. You see, there's a lot of stories of Jesus coming for the brokenhearted, the hurting, those individuals that are in the margins, that are in the shadows, they're not on anybody's radar. They're not on any church's radar. But today, Mark 5, I want to take you on a trip that Jesus invites his disciples on to go to a place that nobody wanted to go, to meet a person that nobody wanted to meet, and then to find out that nobody wanted it. Him to stay there. So Mark chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. So the region of the Gerasenes, as I have done some research and learning on this, because I didn't really know anything about it, I found that it was not really a vacation destination. It was not a go-to place. It was the other side of the lake, or as we might say, the other side of the tracks. Those people are not like us. So in that context, it was the Jewish people, and the Gerasenes were not, and they worshipped in a different way. They looked a different way. They had different customs. And so they were people that we would want to stay away from. But that's where Jesus went. And we challenged by this question, what is God saying, and what does that mean to me? In the context of Young Life, we say we keep showing up to places of people that don't talk like us, don't dress like us, have very different customs, and are caught up in all sorts of non-God-edifying things. And we keep showing up. And we keep showing up because we know who we're going to meet when we get there. And so let's keep reading. Verse 2, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. If you're in the land of the Gerasenes, this was like the last guy you would want to come across. I mean, I don't know what's going on in this man's life, but I believe he has some issues. Here's a few things that I think I do know. One, he doesn't have a home. Maybe along the way, his family or even he decided that he wasn't going to live at home anymore. He lived in the cemetery. He didn't have any family. He was there by himself. And either his family abandoned him, or maybe he abandoned his family. We're not sure, but we know he was alone. We know that society tried to cope, tried to help, and society failed this guy. Their best attempts at subduing him had failed. And I believe this man knew a pain so great and so deep that he cried out day and night and cut himself with stones. And I wonder, do we know people just like this man? I mean, they may have a building or a structure that is a house, but we wouldn't describe it as a home. Not the way God intended it. I mean, maybe there are kids that don't have families. I mean, they may have a biological mother or father, but they're not experiencing the love of a family, not the way God intended it. And we certainly know people whose society has failed. And I believe there are far too many people, many young people, who have a pain so great that they cry out day and night, that they will do whatever they can to get the pain out. And they're trying to express how much they're hurting on the inside by bleeding on the outside. It's the region of the Gerasenes, or it's the city of Vergens. Verse 6-7, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted out at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." So when the man came to Jesus, he knew, when he came to Jesus, he asked him, "What do you want to do with me, Son of the Most High God?" I'm not even sure how this guy who lives in the cemetery of the Gerasenes knows who Jesus is. It's so interesting. But he knows him. He calls him by name. And he knew his title, Son of the Most High God. But I don't think he knew anything else about him. Because he said, "Swear to God that you didn't come here to torture me." I think there are people in our community, I don't mean here in these walls of this church, or First Baptist in Bristol. I think there are people in this community who think that about God. They think that if Jesus showed up, he'd be carrying a great big Bible and look at them like, "I know what you did last weekend." And they'd run away. Because they think God is just here to bring the hammer down. But really, nothing is further from the truth. As we read the Gospels, we realize it's our privilege to meet people and let them know that Jesus Christ came. And really, he is the most intriguing, attractive person that has ever lived. And if you could just see him for who he is, you wouldn't run away from him, you would run to him. That is our mission. It was Christ's mission. So then Jesus says, "What is your name?" Verse 9, which is a fairly normal question to ask somebody what their name is. I'm sure there was probably a lot of people in the region of the Gerasenes that had given this guy a name or many names. I wonder how long it had been in this guy's life before anybody called him by his name. And they didn't give him a name to make fun of him. Well, he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. The answer is proof. He didn't know who he was anymore. There were so many forces going in and through this man, countless numbers of demonic forces. He doesn't even know who he is anymore. His identity is so warped and wrapped up. And I wonder if you were to be in a situation where you ask one of your, maybe somebody that's close to your age, maybe you're 60 or 50 or 60 in here, and you had a conversation with somebody, or maybe you're 20 and you had a conversation with somebody your age, and you asked them, what is your name? And if they were honest, some would say, my name is Abandoned. Or my name is Alcohol. Or my name is Career. My name is Achievement. My name is a computer device. Or my name is Alone. Jesus came to tell this man that he was created with an identity, and Jesus came to restore that identity. And he says, let me tell you what Jesus calls you. All right, you ever have a point in the Bible story where you're like, man, I have no idea what God, what is that all about? And I just want to spend a little time, I won't delve into it real deep, but verse 11, follow along if you're reading there. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send me into some of the pigs. And it's, in some translations, they figured out there was about 2,000 pigs on the hillside. And by the way, that is a lot of pigs for a farmer. I was trying to think about that in context of the farms that we have around here. Like, there are some big dairy farms, and I don't, I'm just thinking, that's a lot of pigs. This is a big operation. This is like the Blue Spruce or the Foster Brothers, kind of like there's a lot, and there's probably not robotic shearers. I don't know. I didn't put that one in my notes. I don't even know what that was. I mean, there was a lot of investment in these pigs, right? That's a big farm operation. Well, Jesus has decided that all the forces that were in this man, this legion, needed to come out, and he put them in the cliffs. And if you keep reading, in the pigs, and if you keep reading, the pigs run off the cliffs and they die. And I really don't know what's going on here, like all of that. It's hard to wrap my brain around. But I think I do believe this, that if you were able to corral all the forces that were going in and trying to destroy this man, or if you were able to corral all the forces that were trying to destroy our kids, and you were able to send them into a living creature, that creature would self-destruct immediately. Well, you can imagine this created quite a stir. People ran into the town. You're not going to believe this. Verse 15, they came back and they saw the man sitting there, dressed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. You know, it's at the feet of Jesus that we really discover who we are, who we really are. Where you get it, where it makes sense. It's where our identity in our heads get cleared up. And he's sitting there in his right mind. And you would think that the community would celebrate. Well, watch what happens. People ask him to leave. Why do you think that would be? Is it possible that the pigs were more important than this human being? Is it possible that 2,000 pigs were worth more money and it just wasn't worth it? Can you imagine living in a world where money was the final criteria for what is important? Can you imagine? It's no different. Their world and our world. But they asked Jesus to leave. And I believe Jesus really, he's not going to stay anywhere where he's not invited. So what is your context? How do you look at this passage and say, okay, God, what are you saying? And then what does that mean in my life? What is your takeaway? I know that in my context, the mission of Christ has been passed on to me. I believe the mission of Christ has been passed on to you. Why did he come? To seek and save the lost, so that they may glorify God for his mercy. That's where we truly find ourselves and our identity and life makes sense. What is that going to look like in your life? Where is your region of the Gerasenes? It may not be an actual physical location. It may be a group of people or a person who you are uncomfortable around or you don't want to spend any time with. That may be your region of the Gerasenes. Jesus is inviting you, just like he did with the disciples, hop in the boat, we're going over there, and they went kind of maybe kicking and screaming, I don't know. They're like, God, okay, by faith, I'm going to take this step. I'm not comfortable there. They look different. They talk different. They don't have the same convictions as me. They don't hold my same political view. It's dangerous. And Christ is inviting us on this mission. He steps into the lives of those who are brokenhearted, who are hurting, who are alone, and friends, there are a lot of people around us. 37 years ago, somebody from this church stepped into the life of my mother. And I'm telling you, it makes a difference. My life is a result of Christ's mission fulfilled in this church. Where's your region of the Gerasenes? Where will you go? And I pray, God, that we will all go and be a part of this mission. Let us pray together.